Hello and welcome to this message from Charter Oak Church. The Bible teaches that all people are broken and sinful. One of the ways that our sinfulness reveals itself is through racism. We are living in a day and age where the sin of racism is highly charged, ever-present, and deeply embedded. But often, the Christian church has forgotten that the hope of overcoming racism is found in the gospel message. How do we address the sinfulness of racism in both our personal lives and our culture through the lens of the gospel? Here's today's message, the gospel and racism.
Today's sermon topic is regarding the gospel and racism. What does God's word have to say about this phenomenon of racism? Christians, we have got to talk about this because racism exists in our country. It exists in every country. Racism has been prevalent all throughout the world, all throughout history. We human beings, we love to divide into teams and into tribes and into nations, don't we? I think our love of sports is indicative of the fact that we love to put on jerseys and fly flags and root for our team and to root against the other team. And when it comes to sports, there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But this becomes a huge problem when I am better than you because of my tribe or my race. Or if I hate you because of your tribe or your race, and the results are very, very powerful. When taken to an extreme, you have the rise of Nazism or apartheid or the genocides in Rwanda or Armenia. The racial tensions that exist in our own country in America in 2021, all symptoms of racism. And I know that that is a hot button term. It is a trigger word. It invokes passionate emotion. I think because at least in our culture here in America, we have politicized the term racism. And because it has become political, it can be very easy to think that, yes, of course, racism is a problem, but it's the government's job to address it. Or at the very least, it is somebody else's job to address it. Christians, at the very least, can we admit that racism is a symptom of sin? Racism, of course, is a symptom of sin. We'll talk about why in just a moment. And if racism is a sin, Christians, how can we not address it? We address racism elsewhere, from government programs to your own corporation's anti-discrimination policy. But if racism is rooted in sin, then the only solution for this epidemic must be rooted in the gospel, right? Any solution that doesn't include Jesus Christ's saving message is a half measure, isn't it? Now, some may say I'm not qualified to speak on race, and I take this line of reasoning very seriously. I may not be qualified to speak on race because I have not suffered the negative consequences of racism. But I am qualified to speak on the gospel message. And I am absolutely qualified to speak on sin because I am, in fact, a sinner. And so let's just lay out the case for why racism first is a sin, in fact. Racism first is a sin because it violates the image of God. One of the first things that we learn about in the Bible is that every single person who has ever existed was and is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them." It is impossible to find a human being who was not made in God's image. And hey, God's word also says that it is very natural with our fallen human nature to think more highly of myself. And perhaps to think more highly of my tribe or my people or my race and think more poorly of your tribe or your people or your race. It's natural to do that. That's why God has spoken to us. If I feel superior to you for any reason, I deny one of the first truths that God spoke in Scripture, that you were made in God's image, just like me, just like me. And racism is a very clear sin because it very clearly violates that truth. Second, racism is a sin because it disobeys the great commandment. Do you know what the great commandment is? One day a lawyer, a Jewish expert in the law, was trying to trap Jesus, and that really never goes well. He was trying to trap Jesus by saying, Jesus, the Jewish people, we have all these laws. Jesus, tell me which one is the greatest one. He didn't think Jesus would have an answer. Jesus said, lawyer, that's an easy answer. The answer to the question, what is the greatest commandment, is this: love the Lord God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. It's a famous line. A lot of people know it. Even if you're not a church person, you have probably heard that this is the great commandment of not only the Jewish faith, but now the Christian faith as well. In giving us the great commandment, Jesus summarized the entire Jewish law, all of Jewish history, the entire Old Testament. Jesus summarized with two statements: love God, love your neighbor. It's a very beautiful thing. But that lawyer 2,000 years ago kept pressing into Jesus. He wanted to justify himself. The lawyer still wanted to be right. The lawyer still wanted to trap Jesus. And so the lawyer continued by asking Jesus this very interesting question: who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word neighbor, it's very easy to define that term for me and my human nature. My neighbor is the person that lives next to me in my neighborhood. That person that lives right next door to me in my neighborhood probably looks like me, probably shares my same values, probably listens to similar kinds of music and has a similar upbringing to me, probably speaks the same way I do, is very, very similar to me. And that's a wonderful thing. There's nothing wrong with that. It's easy, or it's easier, to love people who are very, very similar to you, isn't it? In this moment, as I'm thinking about this, that's almost a form of narcissism, isn't it? It is easier to love somebody that looks and acts and speaks like you do, right? And so, is this the correct definition of who my neighbor is? Is my neighbor only defined as the person who lives right next to me? Who is my neighbor? Jesus is going to answer that question very clearly. And he answers that question very clearly by giving us the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you know the parable of the Good Samaritan? It's when a Samaritan person helps a Jewish person. 2,000 years ago, the Samaritan people and the Jewish people absolutely hated each other with a white hot passion. They hated each other. They fought with each other. They killed each other in the streets. A modern retelling of the parable of the Good Samaritan may be set in the West Bank in the Near East with a Jewish person and a Muslim person. These two people groups hated each other, did Samaritans and Jews. and the Samaritan loved the Jewish person according to Jesus Christ. The point of the story for Jesus was that your neighbor is anybody who you choose to love. Anybody who you choose to love. And for us Christians, the directive is very, very clear. We are called to love the next person in front of us. No matter who they are. No matter what they look like. When we don't love, when we hate, we disobey the great commandment. Third, racism is a sin because it denies the gospel of grace. And anything that denies the gospel of grace is a sin. I will tell you this much. This is a definition of racism that you will not hear on the evening news. You and I are saved by God's good grace. We are saved. We are reconciled to the God of the universe. We are saved from death to life, all by the choice of God. There is nothing we can do to earn God's grace. There is nothing we can do to earn entrance into heaven. Nothing. Entrance into heaven and God's love is not based on our bank account. It's not based on our race. It's not based on anything other than God's good choice to save each and every one of us, to give each and every one of us the opportunity to say yes to salvation. It's certainly not based on who you are or how good you are. Here's what Paul writes in Ephesians 2:8, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God." God's love, the love of God, the grace of God is so good and so valuable that there is nothing that you could possibly do, even if you wanted to earn it. We get it anyway. We don't deserve it. We get it anyway. Grace is so good. I'm not sure if I have a full conception of how amazing grace is. And Christians, I hope you do. It is so good and so powerful. A phenomenon is grace that we are called to be defined by it. Here's what Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. We are called to be defined by God's grace, first and foremost. Let me pose a question to you. What happens when we choose not to be defined by God's grace? What happens if you in your life are not defined by your relationship with Jesus? What happens? Well, that's easy. We're defined by something else. We will be defined by something. If it's not grace, if it's not your relationship with Jesus Christ, it'll be your job or your family or your favorite sports team or your tribe, your nationality, your ethnic background. Our lives have to be defined by something. We need to be a part of something. We need love and acceptance. Now, God offers us love and acceptance. It's called grace. God's church is called to offer love and acceptance. But there are also lots of earthly places where we can find love and acceptance too. Many of them are good, but many of them are divisive. Many of them are divisive. And this is a place where racism can sneak in. For example, if my identity is primarily in my ethnic background, History backs up that it is very easy to find love and acceptance within your own people group while looking down on other people. History backs that up. And listen, it's sneaky. It's subversive. Not many people wake up in the morning and say, you know what, I'm going to be racist today. Not many people do that. But be careful when you make the choice not to be defined by God's grace. When we are defined by anything else that leaves the door open for all kinds of sin. For all kinds of sin. If your identity is in grace, it just naturally breaks down all the other barriers that we human beings like to put up. One of the other huge racial tensions in the first century was between Jewish people and Gentiles. Jewish people and basically everybody else, in this case in the first century, it was the Roman Empire. So you had God's chosen people or you had the mighty Roman Empire, depending on what side you are on. And guess what? Same old story. These two people groups, what? Hated each other. They hated each other. They killed each other in the streets. They fought wars and revolutions against each other. Racism is not an exclusively 21st century problem. We have been dealing with the sin of racism throughout time. And in the first century, we read all throughout the New Testament of the Bible the tension that existed between Jews and Gentiles. Here's what Paul, a Jew, writes to Gentiles in the first century in Ephesians chapter 2. This Jewish man writes to Gentiles, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace between Jews and Gentiles. He is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That's a beautiful statement. Here's another. You and I are part of that same body today. If you are a part of the church, not necessarily Charter Oak Church, maybe you're from another church and just checking us out. If you are a part of the church, this thing that Jesus put together 2,000 years ago was born out of two people groups, Jewish people and Gentile people, people who once hated each other that found a commonality that was greater than their hatred and their differences. And their commonality was Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross. That's what you and I enjoy today if you are a part of the church. For the past 2,000 years, you and I have had the chance to be Christians first. For the past 2,000 years, you and I have had the opportunity to be Christians first. People of the cross first. People who are defined by grace and love and service and sacrifice. That's who we are, disciples of Jesus first. In a world where there are so many ways to define ourselves, our race, our sexual orientation, our income bracket, grades, only one definition matters in the end. Will you turn with me to the end of the story? Let me read something beautiful to you from the book of Revelation, chapter 7. John of Patmos writes, "I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language." What were they doing? They were standing before the throne, before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. They cried in a loud voice together, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Hey, tribes exist in our world. Different nations, people, and languages. And they are all going to be present in heaven. And so anybody who raises my own race above other races, anybody who looks down on other races, is not going to be happy with heaven. Because heaven is going to be filled with representatives from every tribe. The racism that exists in our world today will not be present in the next world. The differences between you and me, the difference between my race and other races, I believe they will be cause for celebration in heaven. Can you imagine what worship in heaven is going to look like? On Sunday mornings at Charter Oak Church, we gather together and we worship with one particular style. And it is wonderful and it is beautiful. And the worship that Rachel Markland leads is absolutely incredible. It is one style of worship. It is different worship than people in California utilize, or people in Florida or Maine or China or the Middle East or Africa. Can you even begin to imagine, I can't, what worship in heaven is going to be like when all of these streams of worship come together somehow in the most beautiful worship you have ever heard? That's what heaven is going to be like. Every tribe, every nation, every tongue joining together to do one thing, to worship the good God of the universe. Now, this isn't heaven, not yet. And so what can we do? What can we do when we pray the Lord's Prayer and say, "God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? What does that mean? As we are acknowledging that, yes, racism is here. And racism is a sin. What can we do? Well, one, we can lament. Lament means to express grief or sorrow. And so let me ask you, is racism worth expressing grief or sorrow over? I believe it absolutely is. Racism has caused violence and pain and sorrow through all time. And it is in our country and it is in our community. We have used differences in race to hold my ethnicity up while holding other people's ethnicity down. And the issue is not just black and white. It goes way beyond that. We need to lament anytime sin has gripped our world and our hearts. And we must not just lament, but the second thing we can do is to confess. I don't know about you, but I've got to confess that the ability and the desire to sin in general absolutely rests in me. And racism problems are sin problems. And I may confess that my ability to sin in terms of race specifically absolutely dwells in me. I personally can confess to God that I have been hesitant to talk about issues of race because it is difficult and because it is uncomfortable. I can confess to God that human politics sometimes in my life have superseded God's desire for racial reconciliation. And that leads us to the third thing that we must do, which is, Christians, take action. We can work towards racial reconciliation. Now, that may be a trigger phrase for some. The statement that I just made is not a political statement. It is a statement of holiness, that it is a desire of God's. It is a heavenly reality. What can you and I do to bring God's kingdom here, where people of every tribe and nation and tongue are working for the glory of God side by side? How can we do that? I don't know what that means for your life, but would you pray about it? This message is 20 or 25 minutes. We have not solved the issue of racism by just talking about it. There is no quick fix. It has been present in our world since the beginning. But church, we have got to start this conversation somewhere. We have got to talk about it. We have got to resist the urge to just sweep it under the rug, thinking that either it doesn't exist or somebody else will take care of it. This is not a Republican issue. It's not a Democrat issue. We have just said that it is a sin issue. And Christians, if it is a sin issue, it is an issue for the church to talk about. Christians, we hate sin, don't we? There is one power and one power alone that can defeat the sin that exists in this world and exists within my heart. And it is God's good grace. As we chase after Jesus Christ in discipleship, may we also chase after reconciliation with our brothers and sisters of all tribes and all nations. Let us pray. Father God, heal this broken world. Sin has overwhelmed not only this world, but Father God, sin has overwhelmed my heart. We need a cure. We need a Savior. And our Savior is Jesus Christ. And so, Father God, when we are specifically talking about the sin of racism, help us to confront it. Help us to not shy away from it. Holy Spirit that dwells within me, help me to join together with brothers and sisters. Give us the strength and the courage to want to bring your kingdom here. And help us to hate sin in all of its forms. And it is in your precious Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. My friends, thank you so very much for joining together today for worship and the Word. If you are new with us, I am so glad you joined us. If Charter Oak Church is your church family, thank you for continuing to give to the cause of Christ at Charter Oak Church. My friends, until I see you next time, have an incredible week. Have a blessed week. And go forth in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Charter Oak Church. We hope you've enjoyed the 8 weeks of the Gospel And series. If you've missed anything, be sure to check out our sermons page on our website or in the Charter Oak Church app. Next week, we begin a brand new series in the month of August called Back to School. We hope you'll join us for that. Until then, God bless and have a great week, everyone.